Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, who are the Jal Nusameen, and was Salat wa Salam al Rasulullah Kareem, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, who are the Jal Nusameen, wa Salat wa Salam al Rasulullah Kareem. Alhamdulillah. Subhanallah. Alhamdulillah. We're waiting now. It becomes, I think, alhamdulillah, that the reason you have to wait longer than usual. Usually, we're a half hour late. Usually. That's because you're Muslim and you're supposed to be late. You gotta, I don't know what it is about Arab mentality, but a lot of the Arabs are like that. But if you go to Pakistan, that's 1 hour late. Because all of the weddings, I went to a wedding one time in Pakistan, and what are you doing?
I said it's full, Sheikh.
Sheikh, huh? It's full, your camera's full.
Yes, well, you know what to do?
No.
Just shut it off.
Okay?
Just shut it off, okay? You're using up the last of the battery too. Can you shut it off? Shut off. Okay, because it has a battery. Yeah, there you go. It's off now. Good deal. MashaAllah. I was saying about timing, and that is that when I was in Pakistan, they invited me to go to a wedding. And the wedding is supposed to be at 8 o'clock. So I was watching the clock, and it's almost 8 o'clock. We hadn't even left the hotel. And then they come by and they pick me up, and I'm like, man, we better hurry, you know. And we stopped somewhere and got some stuff, and then they want to eat. I was like, well, it's 8 o'clock, you know. By the time we got there, it was after 9 o'clock. And when we pulled in, it was only two other tables that had any people there. And I said, well, it's not many people. They said, well, it's because you're too early. I said, oh, I don't, maybe the time zone or something, you know, I don't know. It says so. It's after 9. Yeah, huh? But it's an 8 o'clock wedding. Okay, and I don't get it. That means don't come until 10 o'clock. 9:30 is okay, but you're too early. It's like, what? So I guess it's, you have to know the condition of the people, right? get into the, whatever the mentality is. But in this case, it's something different. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tests us with different things. And one of the biggest things He tests us with is what? Sabr. Sabr. Don't say patience, because patience isn't really correct. The word in English doesn't work. The problem is there are so many very powerful words in the Arabic language. If you really want to understand it, you need phrases, you need paragraphs, sometimes you need a book to understand a word from the Arabic language. And this word sabr is actually much bigger, because let's consider, and if you don't mind, I'd like to talk about this for a minute, that in the Bible, there is a book called the Book of Job, and we call him Ayyub in Arabic. His name Ayyub. And he's put into a big test, such a test that he has everything. Now, this has got a lot of meanings behind this story, but he has everything in this world, right? But he's also a very religious person. He's a prophet, alayhissalam. So Allah gives him everything, but then he starts taking things away from him, okay? The big family, he has a lot of sons. He has, you know, which is an indication of power. He has a lot of sons. And wealth, houses, and farms, and animals, and so slowly, slowly, Allah is taking these things away from him until he has nothing, and then what's left? It's only his health, and he starts losing his health. To the extent that he has some disease of the skin that's open sores, and he finds, you know, when the larvae of a fly hatches, it makes a little white worm called a maggot, if you've seen those, you know, on food sometime. Hopefully you don't see that too much, but one maggot was in his skin, and it fell onto the ground. And he picked it up and put it back. And when they asked him, why you did this thing, you know, this is strange. He said, even this maggot has his wrist. He has his rights on what he's gonna have. And he fell off, I put him back. In Islam, we know a little different story from what we have in the Bible. The Bible story has people telling him to curse God and die, and his wife comes against him and things like that. But in reality, we know that a lot of people turn their back on him, and all that's left is his wife. And she says to him, and this is what we know from Islam, didn't tell him to curse God and die. Instead, she was saying, ask Allah. Ask Allah to turn this around. You know, she knows he's a prophet. She knows that his dua is going to be accepted. Says, ask Allah. Ask Allah. You know what he said? I don't feel like I was even grateful enough for what I had. How could I ask Allah for more? This is real suffering. This is real suffering. And of course, Allah gave him more, replaced everything, and it was even better than what he had before. There's more to the story. I invite you to read it, and especially the tafsir of it. But the main point that we're trying to find today is, what does this word sabr mean? And we know this man in Islam and in Christianity and Judaism, we know this man to be such a person that they actually will use the term, somebody has the patience of Job, or the sabr of Ayub. It means you have to have patience, a lot of patience. Allah is a sabur. And that means he is the absolute on this word. And again, I'm going to tell you, patience isn't enough. Because if you look to the life of this particular man and what he suffered through, that's not patience. Patience is when you sat at the traffic light, right? And then somebody got in front of you, right? And when the light turned green, they didn't go. And you had to wait for another light. And that's patience. You're like, I had to sit through two traffic lights. Compare that to the life of Ayub and you realize why patience isn't strong enough. But we do have another word called perseverance. To persevere through a lot of difficulties and hang in there. And then another word, steadfast. To be steadfast on what you say you're going to do and you don't back off of it. To be patient, to be steadfast, to be very much committed, so much so that nothing makes you waver. It doesn't matter the challenge, you're going to stay with it, you're going to hang in there. Now, I don't have to preach that lesson to ladies, I don't need to. Because Allah used a man for the example, but we men can see women go through it every day. One of the biggest things that a woman can appreciate is Islam, because she understands that she doesn't need a man to appreciate her. She realizes that Allah is appreciating what she does. And she's very patient, because sometimes you won't even see her reward until Yawmul Qiyamah. So for a man to tell women about patience is a joke. Women carry a baby inside of them for 9 months. And a man, you ask him to carry that much weight, just for 9 hours, what will he tell you? Oh, my back, oh, my, oh, I gotta lay, oh, oh, give me something to drink, I gotta, oh. Sa? Hola? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. I'm one of those guys, okay? I know, you give me just the weight of a baby inside of a woman. Don't forget there's a lot of water in it. We don't have to tell you about that, you already know. It's a heavy weight, and especially in the last months when she's carrying this baby around, and then the man is coming in, right? This is the same guy, right? And he's coming in and he's saying, oh, my back, I'm tired, I'm... And she's taking care of him. Yes or no?
Yes.
And it's... Yes. Exactly. Wallahi. I'm not going to tell you that I can appreciate women the way they should be appreciated. I don't think I could even begin to. But I will tell you that I have a lot of influence, because when I grew up, my father left when I was young, so it was my mom and my sister, and another sister, and another sister, and I kept, and all I had was sisters. So when I'm going to tell you this little story and see if you can appreciate this. From a boy's point of view, he has to have a brother. He has to. He can't survive without a brother. Sisters are okay, huh? But he needs a brother to play baseball, you know, throw the ball back and forth, to fly the kite, to do all the things that boys like to do. They got it. And especially, you know, to play with frogs and things like that. And girls go, ooh! So, anyway, when my last little sister was born, just before my dad left, and I was thinking, it's going to be a boy. My dad said, no, it'll be a girl. I'm like, no, it's got to be a boy. He said, it'll be a girl. Sure enough, it was a girl. So when they brought her home, and I looked at her, and she said, so cute little thing. I said, why don't we just don't tell her? That's an idea. And because we live in a small house, they had to put her in my room anyway. So she shared the room with me in the crib. And I was thinking, you know, we could give her my hand-me-down clothes. Yeah. And actually, we did later. She was wearing hand-me-down clothes from everybody. And I kept thinking, just don't tell her. Don't anybody tell her. And I started teaching her how to throw the ball back and forth. And then let's go outside and let's play with frogs. Yeah, and let's fly a kite, Dad. Then one of my sisters showed her the dolls. Ruined everything. Alhamdulillah, me. But there needs to be really a lot of sabr for our sisters, because there are so many obstacles that are constantly put in front of them. And not just having babies, but then after they're born. And then what? Soon as the baby's born, a whole new set of problems come up, of which you're not going to be appreciated. Not by anybody, really. Except maybe another lady that went through the same thing. Maybe your mom. Maybe. Maybe not. But immediately, the baby wants to eat. And the baby needs to be changed. So many things coming to you from this baby. What are you going to do? And you're tired. Hello? You just had a baby. And right away, from the gentleman of the house, you've got, oh, where's my food? Hey, how come you didn't do laundry? But wake up, wake up. You going to sleep all the time? Sleep for 20 minutes. Oh, that's enough. Get up. This is true. I'm not making this up. Some of you are not married yet. You don't know what I'm talking about, maybe, but this is a reality. And it will continue and continue and continue and continue and continue. But check this out. We know in Islam that when Allah really loves somebody, He will test them. And the stronger they are, the more test He will put on them. But not to hurt you, not to punish you, but so that you can see for yourself how much you're willing to sacrifice for your Lord. And if you look to the people around you for appreciation, if you need people to praise you, then really you're missing the point. You're really missing the point. People should acknowledge, don't get me wrong, they should, but if they don't let it bother you. Because the real deal is going to come from Him. And He says, فَإِنَّمَا عُسْرِ يُسْرَ إِنَّمَا عُسْرِ يُسْرَ. How many of you don't know what that meant? Okay, translation. The word usr, say usr. No, usr. It's like usr, only usr. It has a ra at the end. Usri is hard to say, right? Difficult. Well, that's what it means. It means difficult. Yusra. Now say Yusra. That was easy, right? It means easy. Right or wrong? So the meaning here, Allah says, after the difficulty, He brings ease. After the difficulty comes ease. And because it's repeated, the scholar said that it will mean one difficulty, two ease. So Allah is going to make it twice as easy for you. Survive through this thing. Be steadfast. Be patient. Then Allah says in Surah Baqarah that He is with those who are patient. Inna Allaha ma'as-sabirin. He's with those who are having this steadfast, dedication, perseverance. So it's a very important thing. And had it been, and I'm going to say this, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but if it had been the men that were waiting from door to Osser for a program for some guy from Texas, they'd all be gone by now, at least most of them, right? The only one still here, the one that didn't have a ride. True or false? Pretty much, yeah. I might be a couple guys hanging around, see if there's any free stuff going to be given away or food. But, and it's not, I'm not trying to put down men and build up women or anything like that. These are some realities. If we understand the reality, then we look to Islam to find out how does that apply. Because we know it isn't quote unquote fair. Is it fair? No, it's not fair. If you define fair as everything being exactly the same, right? Well, for instance, that's pretty much the same amount of water. Let's move this out of the way so the ladies can see it over there. Hold on. Oh, that was heavy. Oh, I need to lay down and take a break. Anyway. Take a look at this water, okay? Can everybody see this okay? These are pretty much equaled out, right? In size and everything. So if you said, well, this is equal, that is that, the same thing. But suppose that one of these was olive oil and the other one was vinegar. It's not the same anymore. One has a different density than the other. If you pour them together, one will float to the top of the other one because they're not the same density. So you can't just say, well, because they'd be the same size, it wouldn't be equal. Okay, now that you got that out of the way. Just make it equal. There we go. Let's now look at Islam and find out what equal really means. Because we find that a lot of people are telling us about women's rights. Women have rights. Islam established that 1,500 years ago. 1,400 years ago, we know that there was something called Islam which came and it told us about liberating women from a very horrible situation. So why all of a sudden this is being brought up today as though the West discovered it and Islam doesn't have it? We've heard this, right? Women are oppressed in Islam, right? They are. They have to do this, they got that, they don't get this, they don't get that. So let's take a look at it. But to do it, I want to tell you a little story. A true story that happened when I was in Madras, India, which became known as Chennai. Chennai is on the far east coast. I was there right after the tsunami, way back then. And Dr. Zephyr Knight, a friend of mine who was organizer there, asked me if I would talk to another medical doctor because he had to go do something. He said, I was talking to this man, a Hindu, about Islam. The man likes it, but he has to ask some questions and I have to leave. I said, what do you want me to do? He said, you talk to him. I said, okay. So I greeted him and we sat together for a little joke around a little bit. And I said, do you have any questions? He said, well, what I've read about Islam, I really like. It makes a lot of sense having one God. You've got your Quran, you've got Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the problem I have is women. And I said, a lot of men, you know, we have a problem with women. What do you mean? He said, no, I mean, it looks like Islam doesn't treat men and women equally. Now, this is what Allah put in my mind, so I responded to it. I said to him, you're a medical doctor? He said, yeah. But you don't like the way that Islam is treating men and women not the same, right? He said, that's right. I said, but you're a doctor. You didn't know men and women are not the same? You didn't take biology? He's laughing at this, much harder than you're laughing. He was really growing. And he said, that's not what I meant. I said, okay. Now, what did you mean? He said, well, you know, like for instance, you have women, they're going to sit separate from the men. I said, okay. What's that all about? It's oppression, right? I said, go ahead, you're doing all the talking. Tell me everything. He said, and women, they have to cover up. I said, yeah, go on. And the men, they're this, and the women are that, and he was going on. And I said, and all of that bothers you. He said, well, I don't think the women would like it. I said, well, did you ask them? So let's look at something. Now I'm going to be exactly on what I told you. Exactly. I said, did you read about the pillars of Islam? He said, yeah. I said, what's the first pillar of Islam? He said, you have to say you believe in only one God. I said, well, it's called Shahada. And it's a Shahadu la ilaha illallah, Shahadu Muhammad Rasulullah. And that is the foundation of Islam, without which you don't need the other pillars. You don't need anything else because you're not a Muslim until you're willing to say this and mean it. He said, that's the part I can do. I said, okay, fine. Now, men have to say it. Do women have to say it? He said, I guess they do. I said, yes, everybody who wants to be a Muslim has to say it. But men, we bring them up into the front of the place and we'll make a big thing out of it and the guys will come over and hug them. But when the girls do it, they can do it from where they are and the men aren't going to go over there and hug them. He said, well, that makes sense. I said, but this is a difference. And you just said you want everything to be equal. Didn't think of that. I said, okay, let's see what else we got. After the Shahada, what's next? Salat. What's the salah? He said, it's five times a day. I said, hey, he did his homework. He knows, five times a day. Very good. Is that every day or just once or twice? Or maybe just like Christians, they just have Sunday and that's it. No, no, he said, every day, every day. I said, every day, yeah? Five times a day. 7 days a week, yeah? 30 days a month, yeah? I said, nope. Not for the ladies. For the ladies during their monthly cycle, they don't do salat. They do not, they're ordered not to do, must not do salat during those days. And you don't have to make them up, do you? Suppose you have 7 days. Do you have to make up 7 days? No. But check this out. You have the full reward of every salawat as though you prayed them perfectly. Perfectly. He said, oh, I didn't know that. I said, no, wait a minute. Let's talk about this. When a woman does her salah, where does she do it to get the most reward? He said, I don't know. I said, okay, let's find out. Islam teaches us that to get the most reward for me of any salah, I have to stop what I'm doing, go to the masjid, try to get in the first line on the far right if I can do that, and there's where the most of the most reward is in there, unless there's a bigger mosque and I can go there with more people and get more reward. You're right or wrong? That's every prayer. For the woman, she gets the most reward starting in the back of the masjid, not the front, if she goes there. More reward to stay home. More reward to stay in a private room somewhere by herself with nobody bothering her, and she can relax and enjoy her salah and really talk to Allah. He said, I didn't know that. I said, yeah. Ask any lady if she'd like to trade that. Would you like to trade that? No, no way, Jose. So let's move to the next one. What about fasting? Well, fasting, this is the month of Ramadan, it's mandatory. Every Muslim, yes or no? Yes, no doubt. And again, the men and the women have to fast the same amount of time. When the sun starts to come, the first little light, cut it off, no more food, no more drink, no nothing. Then at night, when the sun goes down, so the timing is the same. Except that, again, during the monthly cycle, she doesn't fast, nor does she pray. But now her prayer is counting much more, because it's in Ramadan, that she didn't even do. The salah that you missed during Ramadan, that you don't have to make up, is counting more for you, maybe than for me, and I'm going to the masjid. Because it's always perfect, because Allah is going to do that. Wow. Wait a minute. And all she makes up is the days. And she can choose the days that she wants to do that. Like if you're in the summertime, where we're going to be this summer in Ramadan, right? Then she can make it up in the time when it's easiest for her to do it. Whoa. By now, this doctor I'm talking to, he's going, really? I didn't know. Oh, really? He's become happy with this, you know? Let's talk about zakah. Zakah is a pillar of Islam, yes or no? Every mature Muslim who has over a certain amount is obliged, obligated, wajib, to pay from that to the poor people. Yes or no? Yes, of course. Is it the same percentage? Yes. Is there any difference? Nope. It's the same. Except for something on the jewelry, there's some exceptions according to the particular minhaj or the madhab that you go by. It could be a little different there, giving a bigger break to the ladies, but that's another subject. What I want to come back to is this, though. In Islam, when it comes to money, there's something called inheritance. According to Islam, when a person dies, the son of somebody who passed away, he'll get like a half, right? But the daughter gets a third, yes or no?
Yes.
Is that fair?
Yes.
You like it?
Yes, of course.
She loves it.
It's what Allah said.
It's what Allah said, but do you know the advantage? Okay, look at Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 34. Rajul, this means males, men, have to take care of An-Nisa, which is the women, right? So that means if I get my half, and you get your one-third, right? You get to keep it, don't you? It's yours. But I still have to take care of you. If you're my sister, if you're my mom, if you're my daughter, if you're my wife, even if you're a strange lady, but you need something, I still have to take care of you until my money's all gone. True or false? Now do you see how it works? Oh, didn't think of that. So this is why you need to stay away from the people who are attacking Islam and throwing those things out like they do, because they don't understand. Or maybe they don't want to understand. One of the things, and I will share this with you, very important about hijab. Hijab is your right. This is your right. You don't realize this because you've been influenced many times, even in the recent past, by people saying to you, oh, this is oppression. Why do you have to cover up? Well, let me ask you a fair question. Something valuable, something you care about, something you treasure, do you just lay it out and let people come along and play with it? No way. So who is the person that would say to you, leave your jewelry out where anybody can get it? Harami, a thief. That's who wants you to do that, because he's going to steal it, right or wrong. So if that's true, then who's telling you to take your clothes off? Put it straight out there. That's what they're telling you, isn't it? Why? And I'll tell you what happened. This is another example. It's pretty rough, so hang on. Here we go. I was giving a talk like this in a university. A lady walked in the room. I don't know her. I didn't know she's a professor there. She's a professor in the university. She pointed at our sisters, which were on this side of the room. She said, why are they dressed like that? I'm like, whoa. She didn't even say hello, nothing. She just come in and like, you know, why are they dressed like that? I'm like, huh? What's this? She said, I want to know why they're dressed like that. I'm like, whoa. And then it came in my mind, and I, when I'm stuck, I ask Allah, guide me. And it came in my mind, say this. I said, well, why are you dressed like that? She said, what? I said, why are you dressed like that? She said, I beg your pardon. I said, the way they're dressed is not logical to you, right? She said, that's right, it's not logical. I said, very good. So, why are you dressed at all? What? I said, well, you want to talk about logic? Yes! I'm a logical person. I said, I'll see that. So, when you were born, what were you wearing? What? I said, I'll help you. You were nude, naked, in the buff. You didn't have any clothes on. Ah! So, and she's wearing a dress that's it from her neck to her ankles. Well, that is a nice dress. It really was covering up everything. Her arms covered, only thing showing. her hands, her face, and her hair. The only thing showing is her hair. Otherwise, she would have been dressed as good as some of the ladies in Islam. So I said, according to your logic, why are you wearing any clothes? She screamed at me, modesty! Ask them why they're dressed like that. Same exact reason. The only difference is, instead of using human logic, they followed the Creator's orders as to what modesty really is. She had nothing to say. The sisters started clapping. They were so happy, and she left. The brother with me, standing with me, who organized it, he leaned over and he said, Sheikh, that's my history teacher. I think I just failed. Alhamdulillah. Sorry. Well, anyway, what is the logic? What is the logic behind something when you say a glass of water or a glass of oil and they don't mix the same way and they're not the same thing? Shouldn't you know what you're talking about before you talk about what's equal or not equal? And who knows more about human beings than Allah? Nobody. He created us, and if he's telling you something, and it's in Quran twice, hello. It's not just a joke here. We're talking something very serious. That in Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, verse 31, it starts with the letter waw, wah, wah, and it means and. When you see that in a surah, anywhere, always, if you know it means and, not wallah, swearing by Allah, but it means and, go back and read the verse before it, because they're connected. The verse before it, it tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell the believing men, tell the believing men that they should lower their gaze, lower their eyesight, and guard their private parts. This is what Allah is expecting from them. This is what is more pious. This is the better way. Then he says, and wa, for the next verse, 31, and tell the believing women to lower their gaze, guard their private parts, and to draw their, or let down, another way is, let down Juyubahinna. Let the khimar come over Juyubahinna. What is Juyubahinna? Well, first of all, what is khimar? Khimar is a scarf they used to wear in the back. And it was very long, but it was on the back of the head, hanging down. And when you flip it up over, it will cover over the chest, and that's Juyubahinna. And that's what it said. And that's why a lot of the early Muslim ladies covered their faces, because when they dropped it over the front, they covered the face. But Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he did this demonstration for his companions. They asked him, what about this? No, he's not a prophet, but he's somebody who has knowledge. And he said like this, and he took his, like a bisht or thing he's wearing, like ghutra, more like ghutra, and he dropped it over the front and pulled it open with so one eye can see. He said, you know, like this. And according to one of the hadiths, it's in Abu Dawud. I can't remember the number, but I think it's 4072, but I'm not positive. In the English translation, it says that when Asma, the sister of Aisha, came in the room, and she was wearing something that was too tight on her, you know what I mean? And so he turned his face away and he said, Ya Asma, whenever a girl reached this age, then nothing should be showing but this and this. He touched his face and his hands. And from this is where we get most of our understanding, Allahu A'lam. I'm not telling you one way or the other, I'm just telling you some of the things we know. Some of our sisters, they cover their face. My wife, she covers her face. One of my daughters, she covers her face and her eyes and her hands and everything. And my other daughter, she shows her face and shows her hands. So I got everything. And you name it, I got the whole deal in my house. And by the way, as far as men telling women what to do, ain't no man going to make a woman wear the hijab. It's not going to happen. Because as soon as he's gone, she'll take it off. It's as simple as that. When you put it on, who did you put it on for? And it happened to me. We were riding My wife does all the driving. She thinks I'm a hot rod, so she drives the car. It's her car, so. Anyway, we're driving, and she said it was hot. We don't have air conditioning in the car. So she said it's really hot, but it was late at night. Very hot. You know, Texas gets hot, right? So I told her, why don't you just pull the thing, you know, the veil, the niqab, pull it down. You can breathe better. She said, what if a truck passed by me? I said, it's dark. He's not going to see nothing. But what if he looks? I don't know if you know truck drivers, and that's not what they're worried about. I'm worried about the traffic. Anyway, so she told me, but look what she said to me. She said, I didn't put it on for you, and I sure don't take it off for you. I said, okay, whatever. But there is a discussion amongst the sisters always about whether or not you have to cover the face, cover the niqab, and who you have to cover in front of. These things are subjects that come up. And the main thing for all of us to remember is that this is a test. If you're doing the best you can with what you have, it's nobody's business to tell you something else. They can, if you ask, what does Islam say? Well, this is what it says. But maybe you have a circumstance, a condition. I don't know about it. I can't walk up to you and say, sister, I can't do that. Because, no, it means that I'm assuming, I'm making a judgment. And Allah's the judge. And if we want to pick on our sisters, stop and think about the brothers. Oh, come on. Where do you want to start? Really? I pick on the brothers. I can get away with it. I'm an old guy that can't do anything, you know. But we start to talk about the lehya. Oh, brother, okay, but I can lose my job. What do you do? I'm a barber. What? What is this? Who are you kidding? Or he works for himself. Or he has, you know, he's a taxi driver. Well, what is that? What has that got to do with anything? Well, people might think this and that. What about the one that's not Muslim who grows his beard? Yeah, but that's different. How? How? What's different? And the big arguments about the lehya. And about the clothes and the dress. And you see some guys wearing real, you know, shorts and things. And you're like, what are you doing? So I'm always telling the brothers, listen, our sisters, they're on the line. They're in front of the people all the time. They're the ones given the dawah just by walking out the door. So come on, lighten up. Sometimes brothers come to me and they say, oh brother, I gotta tell you about my wife. And you see, and before you can say anything else, I stop him. Hold. I need you to give me a coin. He said, you charge money? I said, hold on. I need a special coin that has only one side. You don't understand?
Yes.
I need a coin. It's only one side. He said, no such thing. It always have another side. I said, yeah, and you can't bring me a coin like that, so don't bring me a story like that. You bring her, and I'll talk to both of you. And that brings us to another subject, is the condition that we have to face in a lot of the communities. Now in America, it's changing quite a bit, but I don't know how it is over here. You can probably tell me a lot better. But in some communities, we have people who can lead salah, mashallah, they can lead salah. They can recite the Quran, mashallah. They can read the khutbah really good because it's the same one he read for the last 20 years. Exactly. He can't explain it because it's not his language, but he can do that. But sometimes, from these people, we have a problem because when we want to talk to them about what does Islam say about this or that or the other, the answers we get back don't fit. It's like clothes that really don't fit. And why is it we have a problem with this? Because some mentality is still back in another country. And this is not to put down these people. Don't think I mean that, because they are doing something good for Islam. But you need to know who to ask the question to. Don't bother these people with a question that you already know is going to be a problem. Go to the ones who understand Islam and understand what's called ahwal, the condition of the people. All of us will have condition. It's not the same in Sydney here as it, well, Riverwood, let's be technical, okay? It's not the same in Riverwood, where we are right now, as it will be if I go to Kuala Lumpur. And it's not going to be the same in Kuala Lumpur as it's going to be in Cairo, Egypt. And it's not going to be the same as in Medina Al Munawwara. It's not going to be the same as it is in Dallas, Texas. Every one of those is a different condition. Now, sometimes the answer could be almost identical, but sometimes the answer could be really different, depending on what the question is. Now, if it's how many times a day do we pray? Okay, that's going to be the same no matter where you go. And what days do we fast? Well, the month of Ramadan. Hello, that doesn't change. But when we get into the subject of wanting to know, well, where we live, there is no meat, which is the biha. Well, you have to be a vegetarian. Well, what can we do? Well, so then somebody there has to understand to help you get the kind of food that you can eat. And this is very important. Let me give you one example about what I'm talking about. In an extreme case, darura. Extreme case is called in Arabic, darura. And in that case, if there's no food at all, then you're going to die and your children are going to die and all the thing you can eat is khanzir, then you're supposed to eat it. Is that true or false? And if you don't, Allah will ask you, why did you let those children die? It's okay. It's okay. Let it. What we're saying is that there is something that's called a concession, that Allah, He gives this ruqsa or concession when there is darura. So sometimes a sheikh, he will give a fatwa, a ruling based on what he knows about Islam, knows about conditions, and understands the condition that you're in. But listen to this real carefully. A fatwa is only good for what the sheikh said it was good for. For instance, if he gave you this fatwa in December, then it's good in December for the people that he gave it to that live in that area. It's not something you put on Facebook. It's not something that you put on the internet and tell people, sheikh so-and-so said such and such, because you don't understand. That's why we went to a sheikh to start with, because it's not something that is in Quran and in Hadith, that unless you understand how to apply it. Because if it was in the Quran, why did you need a fatwa? You don't need a fatwa for what's in the Quran. You need somebody to help you understand what it meant from the tafsir, something like that. So when you have a fatwa from somebody, let's say Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, and may Allah have mercy upon him, in Saudi Arabia, maybe he gave a fatwa about something, about women and their condition, and this is back in the 1960s, okay? Would that be something applicable that you have to follow here in Australia, today? In 2014? No. If you have the same question, you need to go to somebody here and ask them. Does it make sense or no? Yes. Yeah, and this is one thing that will really help you. And even then, there's going to be times when you're not going to feel like that's the best answer. But remember this, we started out, what we were talking about is sabr. Be patient, do your best, and know that Allah knows what's in your heart. Allah is the judge. Isn't Allah the one who is the best of judges? And the answer, of course, is of course. And with that, I'll wrap it up and ask Allah to accept from all of us. And I appreciate your sabr. Jazakum Allah khair. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Now, what they told me was that we were going to do some question and answers.
Yep.
So if you wanted to do that, I realize some of you got to go, so that's okay. But for the ones who are leaving, may Allah reward you for being so patient and staying with us. Those that are outside would like to come inside. There's suddenly a lot more room in here. You might like to come in and join us. You're welcome. And I think sister wants to say something.
Just before we do the answers, the questions and answers, a young sister in the audience wants to take her shahada. And Sheikh Yusuf says you've inspired her a lot and you've kind of given her that little bit of guidance. So I spoke to her last week and she said she wants to come in and do her shahada on Saturday, and she's here in the audience. So would that be okay?
MashaAllah, that's excellent. Who is it wants to do shahada?
Jessica,
that's
the sister.
MashaAllah. Yeah, of course. MashaAllah, this is amazing. This is amazing. You girls don't want to leave, somebody's going to do shahada. You get a big reward if you stick around for that. I would never run away from a shahada. No way. Move that out of the way. What's with the candles? Wrong religion, man. Sorry.
That's her candle. We're trying to be romantic.
That popped out before I thought. All right. First of all, tell us your name.
Jessica.
Jessica, do you know what's Islam?
Yes, I have some sort of understanding. That makes true.
What we talked about today, do you think you could be patient?
Absolutely.
Do you know that there's really only one God?
Yes.
Is there any doubt in your mind that that Allah is one and He has no partners?
No.
No doubt. Okay. So we have an expression, we say worship the Creator, not the creation. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
All right. Because He has no partners, that means there's nothing in the creation that could be worshipped. There is nobody in the creation that could be God, a part of a God, a daughter of God, a son of God, a cousin of God, a mother or father of God, right?
That's correct.
Okay, and we believe that there are many messengers who brought exactly what I said, well, maybe not in English, but they said it in a way that people understood to worship God alone without partners. Those people, we call them prophets or messengers, and they start with Adam, Abraham, David, Suleiman, Moses, John the Baptist, and Jesus Christ, peace be upon all of them. And then the last and the final messenger is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you know that and do you believe it?
Yes, I do.
And then finally, are you ready to act upon what you believe?
Yes, I am.
The first act is to say the shahada. That counts as your biggest, and that's the key, the muftah, to flat open the bab, opens the door for Islam, is this shahada. And it's two things. I bear witness there's none to worship except Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is His prophet. Now, are you ready for that?
Yes, I am.
Okay, then repeat after me.
I swear.
I swear.
There's no God to worship.
There is no God to worship.
Except one God.
Except one God.
Allah.
Allah.
He has no partners.
He has no partners.
And I swear.
And I swear.
Muhammad is His messenger.
Muhammad is His messenger.
And servant.
And servant.
Okay, now, were you formerly a Christian?
Yes, I was.
Okay, according to some of the scholars, they said, ask them also to identify Jesus properly so we won't make a mistake there.
So you say, and I swear.
And I swear.
That Jesus is His messenger.
That Jesus is His messenger.
And servant.
And servant.
Allahu Akbar. Oh, wait a minute. That's English. It's not even good English. I was speaking Texan. So now we'll do Texas Arabic. You ready?
I'm ready.
Yeah. Ashadu.
Ashadu.
An la.
An la.
Ilaha.
Ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
La sharika la.
La sharika la.
Wa ashadu.
Wa ashadu.
An Muhammad.
An Muhammad.
Rasulullah.
Rasulullah.
Wa Isa.
Wa Isa.
Rasulullah.
Rasulullah.
Now.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. MashaAllah. And there's a bunch of sisters want to hug you. MashaAllah.
After the questions that I've given you.
Thank you.
Can I have the question?
And this is the part where we cry. Because we're so happy.
SubhanAllah, we had another young lady a couple of weeks ago revert as well.
Who was it?
That was Cody.
What's your name? Cody?
She's from New Zealand.
Jessica.
C-O-D-Y?
K-O.
K-O-D-Y. D-I-E? You didn't make it easy for me at all, did you? K-O-D-I-E. Cody, we're so happy to have you in Islam. We're so proud of you. This is a wonderful thing. You're from New Zealand? Really? I like New Zealand a lot. I love the way it looks over there. It's really pretty. And I like the sheep. You got lots of sheep over there. Yeah. We Muslims, we eat sheep.
Okay.